But it was good to have that week away and to learn some more things and just to see how God is working. Not only there, but to hear how God is working in other gatherings of believers around the United States. We also had there at the conference people from Europe, people from South America, and we praise the Lord for that opportunity that God graced us with as a group to go out there. So thank you for your prayers. It's always good to be back home, and we want to, first of all, I ask you to open your Bible to Romans chapter 12. And also take out your study guide. I'm excited. We're starting this this series. The fact is that we had gotten this material about 2 years ago. I really sense a burden on my heart that this is a series that we need to go through as a church family, that I need to go through it together with you. I need it myself. And the Lord never seemed to open the door for it to happen. But right now. So I'm excited because I see the hand of God in this, and I see the hand of God in our life as a church family. So are you there? Romans chapter 12. And we want to invite you to take out your study sheet. It's about true spirituality. Becoming a Romans 12 Christian. It's a six-week study and journey through Romans 12. We're going to give you a kind of an overview highlight of where we're going and where we're going to end up, okay? But we want to just, as a parent, I want you to think, you know, as you're anticipating your first child, your second child, third child, maybe your 10th or 12th. Okay. Did you have certain dreams? Sure you did. We all did for our kids. You know, what are they going to be? Do they have artistic ability? Do they have athletic ability? We all had certain dreams for them, didn't we? And as they were growing, those dreams begin to maybe shift a bit, maybe change a bit, maybe get stronger. We all have had dreams for our sons and our daughters. That's not unusual. I believe that God has put within the heart of every parent, embedded in the heart of every father, embedded in the heart of every mother, is to have those dreams, those if you will, those desires for the life journey of our sons and daughters. You know, our Heavenly Father has the same desire and design, really, for us, as is shown. We're going to take a look at that in the context of Romans chapter 12. But certainly every parent has a dream for their child. But we also know that our childs can be the source of greatest joy. Go ahead and write that in there. Greatest joy or the deepest pain. We all certainly understand that. We've all have faced that, and we all have experienced that. Those great joy moments. Ah, that a boy, that a gal. And those times of maybe great pain where you actually get on your knees before God and you weep. You weep for your sons and for your daughters. We've been there. But you have, and I have, as we get older, we realize, too, that, you know, it's not so much as, are they going to have a good job? Are they going to graduate from high school? Are they going to graduate from college? You know, but as we get older, and as they get older, our dreams and our desires and our prayers for them are not so much what they're going to do, but what they're going to become. Would you agree with that? What they're going to become as a man, as a woman. And our heart's prayer and our heart's desire is to see them, you know, as they grow, they become more in love with us. They become more, certainly more in love with the Lord. And they become more understanding of how God wants to work in their hearts and their lives for His glory. And you see that they have in their life, their new life in Christ, that desire to please their Heavenly Father. Romans chapter 12 is all about that. For God's children, for you and I as His sons and daughters in Christ Jesus. And so that's one of the reasons I'm excited, because even though we're saying Romans 12 Christian, we're talking about as a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. We're talking about as a mature believer, because just like we desire for our sons and daughters to mature, right? Sometimes we even say, hey, grow up. Have you ever said that? Yeah, I've had that. But we want to see them mature, and our Heavenly Father wants to see His children mature too. And so Romans chapter 12 is a great blueprint or an outline of what the Lord has for us. Our Heavenly Father's dreams for every one of His children is that we become more like His Son, Jesus Christ. Go ahead and write that in. God's dream is to make you like His Son. Take a look at some of the verses you had there before you too that amplify that. Be perfect, he says, the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore as your heavenly Father is perfect. We are to have a family resemblance. Would you agree with that? A family resemblance with the family of God that we are now in. Take a look at the other verse here, Romans chapter 8. For those who foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. And then again in Ephesians chapter 4. I know you know this verse so well too. And so we all reach unity in the faith and knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. You see, that's our Heavenly Father's desire, his dream, his design, really, for each and every one of us, that we would display the family resemblance. Do you see it in your brothers and sisters in Christ? I pray you do. I pray we see it in each other. And not for our glory, but for his glory. And fulfilling his purpose and his pleasure in the lives of his children. God's dream for every child of his is to become a disciple. A disciple of his Son, Jesus Christ. But you know the problem today? The problem today is that most Christians aren't living the dream. The dream that our Heavenly Father has for us, the design that he has for us. John Stott, many of you have read some of his books, but John Stott, a Christian author, a Christian leader, a missionary leader as well, and a Christian statesman, he said this. He said, you know, Christianity has grown phenomenally over these past 4 or 5 decades. Christianity has grown far more in quantity over the past 5 decades than it has in the previous 2,000 years. But the problem is that Christianity has grown 16 miles wide, but a sixth of an inch thick. You know what he's saying? You know, basically putting in other words, that many Christians aren't living the dream, the design, the plan that our Heavenly Father has for us. The greatest need today, you might want to write this down, the greatest need today is for Christians to live like Christians. For Christians to live like Christians. Fully devoted followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, I know you've heard it before, that Christianity is not a religion, it's a what? Oh, come on, you can do better than that. You've heard it so many times. Christianity is not a religion, it's a what?
Relationship.
A relationship, you know? First and foremost, Christianity is relational. Because God has made us that way. He's created us in his image. And he wants us to have a relationship with him and a relationship with each other in the family of God. And so the 5 keys, if you will, that we're going to be looking at in Romans chapter 12 is all about relationships. Open up your study guide right now. And I want you to take a look at the number of the headings, the main headings. Number 1, a relationship with God. Circle that. Because that's where it begins. Our relationship, your relationship, my relationship with God. Circle God. Number 2, relationship with the world. Circle that. That's another relationship that God wants us to be aware of, our relationship with the world. And how it has that propensity, even in many lives, that power to shape us in its own mold. A relationship with the world. Number 3, relationship with yourself. Circle that, yourself. God has clear instructions in his word about how we relate to ourselves. And then number 4, relationship with believers. Circle that, believers. It's important to our Heavenly Father, as it was important to you as a parent, as a mom, as a dad, as your sons and daughters would relate to each other with their siblings. And number 5, relationship with non-believers. 5 relational aspects that define, if you will, the very power of the gospel in the life of the church, so that Christians can live as Christians. We're different, not because of anything you've done or I've done, but because of what God has done in his Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross and the empty tomb of his resurrection, and what God is doing right now in the life of his children, individually and collectively. We want to take a look at how that is all working out in our relationships with God, with the world, with ourselves, with believers, and with non-believers. Let's take a look at the first one, okay? You might want to just, as you write in, I hope you have a pencil or a pen or so to write in this, because I have some other things that aren't on your outline. I very quickly want to get through. Relationship with God, right? In your surrender to God. surrender to God. We see that right in the very beginning of this Romans 12 outline or blueprint that God has for his family, for you and for me, and for the body of Christ. Relationship with God. God wants us to surrender to him. Take a look. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer. Circle that word, offer. It's an act that we do by faith. We don't do it without faith. But by faith, we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. We surrender ourselves to God. There comes a point, I believe, in every believer's life where they say, Lord, I'm all in for you. Have you gotten to that point? Diane and I did that in 1968. Much to our shame, we robbed the Lord of many years before that when we first came to know the Lord as our Lord and Savior. But you know what I mean. Have you come to that point in where you say, Lord, I'm all in for you. I bow my knee to your love. I bow my knee to your grace, yes, but I also bow my knee to your lordship. I surrender my life to you. You see, that's where it begins, to become a mature Christian. That's where it begins, where Christians start living the Christian life. That's when it begins, when you and I are not just a 16th of an inch thick and miles wide, being involved in a lot of things, and yet somehow, some way, for some reason, we've missed and we've lost that single-hearted devotion to Christ. You know what I mean. You've been there too, haven't you? Number one, our relationship to God. Surrender to God. Surrender to God. And it really answers that question, how do I give what God wants most? How do I give what God wants most from me? From you. You know what he wants most? He wants us. Not our money, not our possessions, ourselves. Relationship to God, surrender to God. Write down, if you will, under this item number one before we get to number two, the missing ingredient is power. Now we're gonna unpack these in the ensuing weeks, and we'll understand why, as we surrender our lives to God in the context of Romans chapter 12, verse 1, we begin to really experience the power of God working in our lives with the Holy Spirit. So the missing ingredient for many Christians today, the missing ingredient in their lives, and sad to say in many churches, the missing ingredient is power. Where does it go back to? Surrender to God. Number two, relationship with the world. Write in the word separate from the world. Separate from the world. Take a look, of course, as we read Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, the world system is what he's talking about. The cosmos is the word that you use there. The world system that wants to push us into its mold again. You see, God is taking us out of that. And God is shaping us into the likeness of his son. But the world doesn't want to let us go. And we're all affected, aren't we? We're all influenced in some way, in some measure, by the world that we live in. But what is our relationship to be with the world system? A system that says, this is the pursuit that you should have. You should go for the gusto. You should go for all the money. You should go for all the stuff you get. You should go for all the sex, for all the power, for all the prestige. Because all these things that the world says it offers to us, you find significance for yourself. No, you don't. How many have tried that and come up so empty? One of the reasons why so many Christians are so stressed out, worn out, and given out. Because of the relationship with the world. And like James says, you and I can't stand in both. We can't have one foot in Christ and one foot in the world, because then we become, it uses the word soul. Double-minded is how it's often translated. double-minded man or woman, they're unstable in all their ways. And as we unpack this passage too, later on we'll see that the missing ingredient is peace. The missing ingredient is peace. I'm sure you have met some too. I meet them every week. Professing born-again Christians that do not have peace. Number three, relationship with yourself. Writing the word sober in self-assessment. Follow with me as I read the verses. Just follow with me in these verses. Romans chapter 12, verses 3-8. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with a sober judgment, with clarity, with understanding, with discernment of who we really are. Let's go on. In accordance with the measure of faith God has given you, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body. And each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in the portion of his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is in leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. We're going to see that we're all grace of God. And that grace that we consciously are aware of begins with our salvation. For we are saved by grace through faith. That doesn't mean that when we were unsaved that God didn't grace us and pour out his mercies. He did, praise God. For God is a gracious, a loving, and a merciful God, but he's also just and righteous, isn't he? But the first time that you and I really understood and really consciously became aware of God's mercy and grace was when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ for our salvation. And then we could say like Paul, I'm saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Not on my own, but simply by all that God has done, by his grace. So we are graced people. Every one of us cannot say, leave this place, and I don't have any grace. Yes, you do. We are graced people. Grace from God. We are gifted people too. None of us can say, I have no gifts. We are gifted people. And also in this passage and elsewhere, we're a gathered people. Yes, diverse in gifts, diverse in experiences and backgrounds to be sure, but we are made one in the body of Christ. We are grace people. We are gifted people. We are also gathered people. Made one in Christ Jesus. Our problem is that we try to live like everybody else in the body of Christ. If we're not trying to live like everybody else in the world, we're trying to live like everybody else in the body of Christ. We can't do that. You can't do that. No wonder we rub each other wrong. We're trying to get in each other's place, in each other's space. When God says, here is your place in my body, the body of my son. Here is the gifts that I've given to you. You don't have to have Susie's gifts. We are grace people. We are gifted people. We are gathered people too. Christians living like Christians is really what the world needs to see. Wouldn't you agree with that?
Amen.
Yeah. Number four, relationship with believers. Serving in love. Oh, I forgot. Forgive me. I got to get back here. Number three, the missing ingredient is purpose. Purpose. To know the purpose God has for me in the body of his son, Jesus Christ, and to know that according to that purpose and according to his divine providence, he has not only graced me, he has gifted me, and he has graced you and gifted you for that divine purpose, for his glory. The problem is, well, we won't go there. We'll unpack that later in the ensuing weeks. But let's go on to the next, relationship with believers. Serving in love. Love must be sincere. The word there is without hypocrisy. Without hypocrisy. You know, sincere, the Latin word that comes that's associated with this, is it comes from the idea that when they would sell vases or vases, however we want to say that, okay, if it's a vase, then it's really, really expensive. expensive, right? It's $2.99 as opposed to the $1.99. Okay. So what they would do, and because the real expensive ones, of course, they wanted to get their money's worth and the labor that they put into it. Sometimes, though, unfortunately, would crack. Especially when they would put on the glazing, they would crack. And so what would happen is they would fill in those cracks very artistically with wax. With wax. And so when you look at it, wow, that's great. But there was one way you could always tell. And that would be you put up the vase up to the sunlight, and you see the light coming through that wax. We would buy buckets out in Soget Pinyu. Because you're always carrying water, I don't know why. But out there in the mission field from the well to the house. And sometimes you'd buy buckets that would leak. Well, we learned to do something. You put the bucket up to the sunlight, you see where the hole and the cracks are, okay? Sincerity. You know what happens when this is? When you and I say we love one another, you know, the Lord allows things to come up in our lives and the truth of God's word to rise up in our lives and in our hearts. And you begin to see those little cracks, those little fissures. I can't fix it. You can't fix it. But you know, when we see those fractures in our relationship, those fractures in our love one for another, God wants us to love without wax, if you will, without cracks. And he's the one who will fix it. But we have to be willing to say, Lord, help me. Fix this relationship on me. And you know what he does? Guess what? He does exactly that. And he's given us clear principles in this word how he wants to fix it and how he will fix it, right? And it's not a matter of getting wax out. It's getting sinful practices, attitudes, and everything else that shouldn't be there in our relationships. Relationship with believers, serving in love. Now we're going to unpack this in the ensuing weeks of how that happens. And it can happen indeed by the grace of God. But follow with me as I read chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Circle that in brotherly love. We're going to unpackage this in the ensuing weeks. There's some great things that God has for his children that we can truly experience. Go on. Honor one another above yourselves. Never. And we're going to be doing that next week. Isn't that neat? With Eunice? Yeah. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. How do you do that? How do you do that? Have you been worn out? God has a way of doing that. His way, not our way. Serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patience in affliction. Faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Because of Jesus Christ and only because of him, you and I can be different than the world. But we can be also one with each other. Missing ingredient? Presence. Presence. Write that down. Missing ingredients. Ingredient is presence. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, where I can't even speak. Yeah, go away for a weekend. I can't even speak. Chapter 13, John. A new command I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Boy, he's really picking up a notch, hasn't he? I'm to love my neighbor as myself. I have no problem loving myself. Do you have a problem loving yourself? But I have a problem many times with this. Don't you? I'm to love you. You're to love me as Christ loves us. Boy, that brings me right up to an octave. You also to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Relationship with believers sometimes is the hardest area in the life of the church. You saw some of that out last week, this past week out in Indiana, and how God graciously works. Christian living like Christians. Now, number 5, relationship with non-believers. We all know them. We have some of them in our family. We pray for their salvation. Don't you pray for yours? Yeah, amen. Relationship with non-believers, supernaturally responding to evil with good. Supernaturally responding to evil with good. That's God's pattern. That's God's plan. That's God's instruction. I don't respond with evil for evil. And make an excuse, well, I'm responding to the good with good, Lord. But over here, you know, well, let's take a look. Bless those who persecute you. It seems like Paul had in mind the Sermon on the Mount. And you and I should have that sermon on our mind and our hearts too. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now that everyone encompasses non-believers. Let's go on. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. We want to see what that means, okay? But we're going to unpack that as we go through this series, as well as in the small group. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I like Joseph. Joseph, thrown into the pit by his brothers, sold into slavery by them, thrown into prison by Potiphar, and rising up by God's grace and providence to being the second person in command there in Egypt. Brothers were so afraid that once their dad died, what in the world is Joseph going to do? Will he treat us like we treated him? Remember those words of Joseph? Genesis chapter 50. Brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant for good. And Joseph is an example of how to respond to evil with good. Now we have other examples too that we'll be unpackaging this section in God's Word. But a relationship with non-believers, it's different than the world system, and we'll see how that difference is. There's some definite nuance of difference between my relationship with the world system and my relationship with non-believers who also live in the world that you and I live in. We need to know that. Well, the missing ingredient, yes, I almost forgot. So like baking a cake and you forget the sugar, right? All right, missing ingredients of perspective. Perspective. Joseph had the right perspective. And we're going to see how that works out as we unpack that. Now there's a warning. And you have it right on your sheet before you. The warning is Romans chapter 12, to become a Romans 12 Christian or a devoted follower of Jesus Christ, synonymous with the same, is not by trying harder. So many times we hear messages on the radio, on TV, and sometimes from the pulpit in our churches too. You got to try harder and harder and harder. You're not doing enough. No, it's not a moral code, Romans chapter 12, to try harder. It's a faith response to what God has for us and has given to us in His Son, Jesus Christ. Those five relationships are only possible not by more effort, but experiencing more grace and the power and work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But it begins with salvation. It begins with salvation. Turn with me very quickly. Number one, Romans chapter 1 through 3. He talks about sin. So turn with me to Romans chapter 3. We're going to give you a chain link, if you will. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Why don't you follow with me, if you will. Go ahead and mark it. Have your own Bible. See, it begins with an understanding of what sin is and how sin works in our lives and in the world that we're in. And it's a problem you and I can't fix. And so number one, Romans 1 through 3, the theme there is sin, our problem that separates us from God. This is going to give you a bit of an overview, if you will, of how the Holy Spirit guided Paul to write that letter to the believers in Rome. So chapters 1 through 3, he discusses sin. Sin for the Gentile, sin for the Jew. Guess what? They're the same. Sin is sin. And it says here in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. That's where it begins, our acknowledgement, our understanding that, yes, I'm a sinner, I'm separated from God. So they cry out, I reach out in faith to a Savior. Number 2, Romans chapter 4 through 5 is all about salvation. How God sees salvation. How he wants us to see and experience salvation in our lives. Aren't you glad? I sure am. I don't want to be separated from the one who's created me and who says, I have a plan for your life to prosper you and to give you hope and a future for eternity. Man, I want that, don't you?
Amen.
Yeah. Salvation, chapters 4 through 5. God's solution in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And that's where you come into much more. Take a look at Romans chapter 5. And put a marker there. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. And then Romans 5, verse 10. But God shows his love for us. In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Yes, God is holy and righteous, and he will judge sin. And he judged sin, our sin, your sin, my sin, on his son Jesus Christ there on the cross. He poured out his wrath. And those who are outside of Christ are yet to be judged. I can either have my sins judged on Christ, or I stand before the great white throne and have my sins judged then. Beloved, where would you like your sins to be judged? There's no hope there at the great white throne for sinners outside of Christ. Romans chapter 4 through 5 talks about salvation. And that's what we have. Take a look at verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more. Circle that if you have your own Bible, much more. Paul loved to use this phrase, much more. Now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. That's what we're talking about in Romans chapter 12. The saving life of Jesus Christ through the indwelling presence of his Holy Spirit to adjust us, to fix us, whatever it takes, to align us with his will and his word in our relationship with God and all these other relationships that we have here, in our relationship with the world, in our relationship with ourselves, in our relationship with believers, fellow believers, in relationship with non-believers. Number 3, Romans 6 through 8. Write the word sanctification. Romans 6 through 8 is talking about sanctification. How do we, as born-again believers who are now forgiven all of our sins, do we still go ahead and sin anyhow? After all, God grace. God forgives. No. There is that process that God has begun in the life of every one of his children. Sanctification. Take a look, if you will, in your outline before you. Living your new life in God's power and growing progressively in Christ's likeness. Take a look at Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Mark this down. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation. Praise God! Can't you say that? There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Yes, thank you, Father. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Praise the Lord. Sanctification. That new life. That new life where you and I, as God's children, begin to resemble the family characteristics of the family of God. When you and I are living the Christian life as Christians, not like we used to. Romans chapter 9, we love the sovereignty. Sovereignty of God. Living in confidence because God is in control and keeps all his promises. Take a look at Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. Because Romans chapter 9, chapters 9 through 11 are all about the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God in this world and his plan of salvation. The sovereignty of God in the life of the church and the sovereignty of God in your life and my life individually. Romans chapter 8. When you and I realize more and more that we're not in control, that he is, and we can be confident in his sovereign grace and control in our lives, we will say like Paul in Romans 11, verse 33 through 36, oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable are his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. That doxology is a door that opens into Romans chapter 12. It's that doxology that you and I are entering into, what God has for us very graciously, mercifully, every day of our lives, in a relationship with him. And because of that relationship with the sovereign, gracious God, it's not that we have to work harder. It's not that I have to be just like Susie or Sam. Hi, Sam. But it's that I can be what God is shaping and making me, and you can be what God is shaping you and making you to be in Christ, in the body of Christ. Our relationships. We have them. We need to live them. Father God, we thank you. Thank you, Father, for the living word, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And Father, we thank you that through him we have new life. We are new creations in Christ. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Father, we thank you that in Christ Jesus we have everything for life and godliness. Lord, we pray. We ask that by your Spirit, you will make these truths in Romans 12 become an enriched part of our lives individually, and an enriched part of our life as a church family. For we acknowledge by your sovereign grace, we are grace people, we are gifted people, we are gathered people. And so, Father, in Christ Jesus, help us to live the Christian life as Christians. In his name we pray. Amen.